The word, let's agree in prayer this evening. Let's go into the word, let's agree in prayer this evening. All right, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God forevermore. Well, let's just go into the word. Let's just see what we can see today. The man in Christ. We'll probably have a question and answer session, if I'm not mistaken, this coming Sunday. Right. So, but let's just say a few things. Well, go all the way with me to Luke's Gospel 24. All right, go to Luke's Gospel 24. Luke's Gospel 24. So look at Luke's Gospel 24, go all the way to verse 24. And certain of them which were at the sepulchre found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Right? O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. And he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Right, enter into his glory. Right, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, explaining unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, one of the things we've said over time is that Jesus was involved in expounding the scriptures to them. I would say that, whilst you can see that word as a casual word, but underneath of that word is the importance of interpretation and translation, or interpreting and translating whilst you're explaining, right? So it's a rounded word that someone can use carelessly, right? And but you just need to understand that in the act of that word, there is the need for what you call translation. And one of the things you pay attention to in this series, if you're observant, is the fact that translation is very key. We've tried to pay attention to translation in this series, particularly just ensuring that we've done as much as we can. Understanding the importance of translation, we started from that at the beginning of the series. So we said that when Jesus would expound the word unto them, the truth is that in using the scriptures, he would involve himself with translating and in his explanation, so to say. Right, and now we went further to establish certain truths as well. We went further to Matthew's Gospel over the last few weeks. When Matthew's Gospel 16. Matthew's Gospel 16. So we go to Matthew's Gospel 16 carefully, quickly. Matthew's Gospel 16. All right, Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Syria, who do men say that I am? We know that narrative 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, right? Some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Right, and he said unto them, but whom do ye say that I am? Right, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And now in us is in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Right? My Father which is in heaven. Now says in verse 18, and I say unto thee, unto Peter, and I say unto thee, right, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, right, and the gates of hell, right, shall not prevail against it. So if you look through carefully, you'll find out, rather, that Peter will give a response to the question Jesus would have or ask. So Jesus would ask a question, Peter will give a response to it, right? And in Peter's response, you see that Jesus will reply again and say, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now on Sunday, we saw the word prevail against it. Now we said, another word or a better word you could use for that word prevail is to prevent or to withstand. I went together to prevent or to withstand. So it says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail or withstand against it." Now we said that the concept of gate of hell there, right? Theologians, a lot of theologians argue and believe that, you know, that's like, you know, a place where a lot of shrine and diabolical, demonic, for lack of better words, activities, or let's just stick with the watch, shrine worshippers or gods worshippers. You get that right? They had like a nest there, a host there, and all of that, right? And one of the things that we see there is that the fact that Jesus is saying that, speaking about that building, means it's a confrontation. Right, so there's a confrontation. It's a confrontation generally. Right, so one of the things you must understand is the fact that, you know, when you look through scriptures, it's good to always understand where things are being said, what is being said. You know, there's a series we did, I think, a couple of years ago, right? Why Galilee? Why Nazareth? You know, why was Jesus baptized where he was baptized? The thing, you know, there are just certain things. If you look through John, so for instance, there'll be a narrative of, you know, build this temple in 3 days. You know, why those conversations? Destroy this temple, rather, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You know, why are those conversations? Why are they put in place? It's very important for us to understand, you know, the concept of, you know, where things are set, right? So, and that's just why I gave that very salient in fact there. So, it's very important to know that this was like a camp of darkness. You know, we said that on Sunday, right? The camp, the world, the environment where, you know, people had lots of their gods and like practice, like what you see as shrine in our world today, various shrines, or what in their world you call temples, various temples, right? So you say, "I'll build my church." Now, we said the word they build, we'll speak about two words. Two words, right? So the word build, we said it's going to be a finished and an ongoing work. I went together. Yeah, one of the things we had said a couple of years ago would, you know, be around the fact that the word build is a word that means, you know, could be seen as a finished. You know, but if you, you know, pay a little more attention to it, you find out that actually there is much more than just the building and the establishment, like we said on Sunday, but there's also the strengthening, right? The ongoing part or the ongoing building. So I will build my church. Easy to assume that that ends on the resurrection morning. I went together, but actually that's just an establishment. That's just, you know, forming a foundation. So I'll build my church, will be in, or we'll speak about, you know, the establishment, like we said on Sunday, or the planting, and the growing. I went together. So we can either call it the planting and the growing, the establishment and the strengthening, you know, whatever, you know, flows good, but all the finished and the ongoing. Are we together, right? So the church that God is establishing on the earth, or the church that is going to be built from the conversation in Matthew 16, is both finished and it's ongoing. Are we together, right? So we look through all these narratives and we said something very important there, that, you know, you ought to also understand that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We mean that there is something that is being done, and the, you know, the gates of hell, we'll look at that shortly in a couple of weeks to come, right, will not prevail, will not prevent, or will not withstand. Are we together? So God will do what he wants to do on the earth, and he would really do it. We're all together. So we ended our teaching last week Sunday, trying to pay attention to how that links back into Genesis, talking about how eventually how that, you know, links back into what God is doing on the earth, the promise, you know, and how God is building his temple in the midst of thick chaos. I was together in the midst of darkness. In Genesis 1, we looked at Genesis 1, looked at Genesis 1, 1 to 3, and looked at how that links into 2 Corinthians 4, 3, you know, 4, 5, 6, right? So one of the things you must understand is that, right, there are people that are involved in this conversation, right? So I'll build my church. You must understand that the church, there will not be a physical structure, but to speak about a people, a community. Now, went all the way to Genesis 17. Go back to Genesis 17. Let's see a few things there. Genesis 17. We'll go to Genesis 17. And after going to Genesis 17, we'll go to, what do you call it? Genesis 28. So Genesis 17, look at the promise there. That's 17, very important there. So it says, verse 6, for lack of time, and for me, behold, my covenant, verse 4 is with thee, and thou shalt be father of many nations. Yeah, then we go back all the way to verse 5, we'll go all the way to verse 5. Neither shall thy name more be called Abraham, but the name shall be Abraham, for the father of many nations that I made thee. Now, verse 6 now said, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I'll establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, excuse me, and their seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant. Okay, to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. Now look at verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and the land of Canaan. All together, right? A land of Canaan, the land where thou art a stranger, right? For an everlasting possession, right? And I will hear. Now we said something. Now when you start thinking of concept or hearing the concept of everlasting, everlasting, eternal, when you start hearing those concepts in scriptures, one thing you must understand is the fact that it's God that's going to be involved. All together. Once you start seeing everlasting, start seeing forever, more often than not, yeah, right? Even all, right? You see that actually there will be the addition of a supernatural, ability, right? Which you can look at that from the supernatural God, you know, that we serve, you know. So if you look through the promise here, you find out that there's a promise of everlasting possession, everlasting covenant that is made to give an everlasting possession, you know, and the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. So we say that the promise that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, is about the land. I was together. Go to Genesis 28. God will Genesis 28. Right. If we go to Genesis 28, you will see something very important there. Genesis 28, verse 7. Genesis 28, verse 13. Where we've been paying attention to. So what did Jacob see? Now, Genesis 18, verse 13. And behold, the Lord of verse 12, Jacob dreamed, verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above the ladder that Jacob saw, right? And God reappears to Jacob or reminds Jacob that he's the God of father, right? Of his father, the God of Isaac, and the God of his grandfather, right? He now says, the land wherein thou liest will I give it to thee will I give it rather than to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Now he says that, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and to in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth. So Jacob is seeing a vision, right? And he's seeing a vision, right? Regarding a seed and regarding a land, for instance, in that conversation, right? You now see something that Jacob will wake up from his sleep in verse 16, right? And he will say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is no other but the house of God, right? And the house of God, I would say that, and that now pours out to speak about, he now calls it the gate of heaven. I was together. And Jacob rose up in the morning, and he took the stone, and he had put a pillow, and he set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. Right now, we saw that when that is being referred in Genesis 31, verse 13, Genesis 31, 13, to be there now. Genesis 31, verse 13. He says, so God visits him again, and he says, so the angel of the Lord spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, yeah, right? And he said, lift up now thy eyes and see all the rams which leap, and the cattle of the rings straight, and speckled and grizzled, right? And for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. And I said, I'm the God of Bethel. So Jacob was having an experience, right? And one of the things that, keeps a man when he's going through certain things is a remembrance of what has happened before, what has been done to them before. You know, one of the ways you see a lot of believers go through their days is really the fact that they remember that they've been delivered from certain things before, and it means that if they can be delivered before, they can be delivered again altogether. So that reminder is something that's very important, and it's similar to what just happened here, right? So Jacob was going through certain things, you know, and you find out that, you know, if you go all the way to verse chapter 30, that's for our time, right? You know, you have conversation with Jacob, with Laban, you know, so what is that? But I'm the God of Bethel, just a reminder, right? So remember, Jacob, there is something you had seen, and the God of Bethel, altogether, where thou anointed. And so what did Jacob do in Genesis 28? He poured oil where he saw something, right? And what did he see where he poured oil? He poured oil on a place he saw the house of God, the building, right? So the building would be the establishment altogether. So what did Jacob see? He saw a building and a strengthening. Okay, it's going to be a building and a strengthening. Well, how do you know that? Because for the seed to go back to Genesis 28, how do you know it's both a building and a strengthening, right? Because if you go all the way to chapter 28 and verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, all together, and thou shalt spread abroad. So it means there's a spreading. So if there's a spreading, it means it's an ongoing. Do you understand that? It's a spreading, it's an ongoing, it's a continuous, right? So and the seed shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Altogether. So it means God's vision is for all families. Altogether, all families found in the promise, found in his land. Altogether, right? Now start looking at something interesting again. Hold on before we get there. So Jacob will be reminded, I'm the God of Bethel, where thou, you know, anointed. Now, what did he do there? He poured oil. Did God ask him to pour oil? No. I was together. Did they pour oil? Yes. But in doing that, it became an action. I was together, right? Culturally speaking. So it means like what we're saying, when speaking of, when in Bible, when trying to be a good Bible student, you need to always remember the culture, the language. Altogether, the culture, the people and their culture. What is culture? The way of life, the things, the way of life they've accepted as a practice. Altogether, so there's the culture, there is the language. You know, you need to always understand those two fundamental things, right? The culture, the language, right? So when you look at the language being spoken, when you look at the use of words, you look at how those, you know, activities in their culture were done, you'll find out one thing, that God actually will tolerate the culture of men. Altogether. In fact, you would not have a Bible if the culture of men were not tolerated. Because what you see in the Bible a lot of times will be a portraying of various diverse cultures. Altogether. So we need to understand that in bringing certain practices into our world, we must not forget their culture. We must not forget their word. Altogether. We must not forget the things that they practice. Altogether. Because God will use that as well, you know, in communicating his word to man. That's the truth. You know what? Let me say something. You see, everyone listening to me today is a product of influence. Yeah, we're going to look at that in our next meeting and forum meeting. I mean, we said it over time, right? There's not a single person who is self-made. Everyone is a product of influence, right? So how people view certain things, right, we will differ. You must understand that fact, right? How people view, I'm talking about life generally. Okay, so how people view certain things we will differ. How people view certain conversations we will differ. How people view certain concepts will differ depending on how you grew up, where you grew up in. Now, the problem is, you know, in trying to be a believer, you must ensure that, you know, you submit your conscience, your heart, your will, everything to what God's word is saying. Listen to what I just said carefully, right? You must submit your will, your conscience, your heart, your everything to what exactly is God's intent. What is God communicating? Altogether, what is God's intent? What is God communicating? You know, so it means that because we are product of influence of diverse cultures and diverse things, we need to subject all that we have and all that we know to God's word. Yeah, and you know, it's not going to be a very, you know, straightforward, easy task, right? But it's very important that we subject all that we have, all that we know, looking at it through the lens of God's word. What is God's intent? And we won't find out God's intent without properly going into proper Bible interpretation. You get the point? We won't find that out. So it's very important for us to know that. So, you know, don't put yourself in a position where you feel like, you know, this is the way I grew up seeing life. So this is the way I must continue, you know, especially when it comes to God's word, when it comes to local assembly, when it comes to our gathering. It's very important for us to, you know, get our hearts into that place of, you know, realizing what exactly is God's intent. What is God's intent? Very, very important. I would gather. So there will be certain things that, you know, we would pick from the Bible, pick from the scriptures, you know, and we need in dissecting that. I mean, bringing into our world, we need to understand diversity of cultures, diversity of worlds, worldview. Do you understand? Those things are very, very important. Very, very important. So you realize that, you know, Jacob will pour oil as a cultural practice. Well, you now realize that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will go and meet the man who did something cultural and say, remember that cultural thing. And see, he will pick that cultural act to link it to something that he wants to communicate to him. Remember, what is the angel of the Lord trying to say to Jacob? Now, well, remember, I'm with you, have been with you. Don't allow this thing to get into your heart. Don't allow, yeah, because it was going through a lot. how we together at the time, right? So he's trying to bring to remembrance. See that cultural thing you did, yeah? So he's trying to say that, you see, there is something about the culture. Now, don't forget, yeah, the vision that Jacob would have, right, will not be culture-based. Let me say that carefully, right? The interpretation, the vision will be God communicating certain things. Interpretation can now seem culture-based. But like I said, there's going to be an intent. There'll be the culture, there'll be the intent. Don't forget that. There'll be the culture, there'll be the intent, there'll be the message behind the culture. You understand the point? There'll be the doctrine behind the culture, right? So when we now bring it to our world and trying to bring some applications, we need to now be very, just like we saw on Sunday, we'll look at that again today, right? When we spoke about lions falling in prison places, right? There's a practice, there's a culture, always together, right? But much more than that, would have an application in your world. So there is an intent, right? Behind the culture, there's an intent, there's a message, there's a vision, right? That God wants the entire earth to be his dwelling place, right? Where's my dwelling place, right? Isaiah 66, right? Yeah, and you say the earth, right? So in the real sense, there'll be the intent, the vision, the, you know, the voice of God, the message of God, but there'll be that which is heard. Altogether, there'll be that which is heard. There'll be that which is heard. So, you know, when you see Genesis 28 and see Genesis 31, Genesis 17, like, you know, you notice that we could go and look through Isaac, but I just picked the first and the third just to show us, you know, the consistency. And you can also tell that, you know, the third, which is Jacob, will be told about the second and the first, Abraham and Isaac, altogether, right? But you must always understand that God has had a vision from time. In fact, let me say this clearly, even in the writing of the scriptures, right, there will be certain things that would be communicated on the bias of the culture that's predominant. That's the truth altogether, right? There will be certain things that will be communicated on the bias of that, right? You must find out very, very more often than not, right? More often, you really see a portion of the scriptures, right? Particularly with the writings of the prophets and writings of Moses, that will be totally void of a cultural practice or cultural bias, right? You can even take that as well into the writings of the epistles as well. For instance, there'll be the culture of, you know, the Passover that would, you know, be carried over into Paul's world, right? And there'll be this practice that will be happening in First Corinthians where, you know, there'll be separation between the rich and the poor, and they'll be taking what you call the Holy Communion, you know, and, you know, so you just realize that cultural bias is something that's in scripture. So when we talk to ourselves in 2025 and we say we're speaking on a series called The Man in Christ, yeah, you need to understand that what we are saying is that we're going to establish that fact from the scripture. And when we go through the scriptures, we should not neglect the fact that culture would have been a bias one way or the other in the writings of what is happening in scriptures. Right, so you must understand that, and that's why when I spoke about how, you know, you in your explanation, you must always remember that you know, there is a need for translation. Why is that important? Because you see, because there were different cultures, it means that different words will be used by different people, and to bring it into your own world, you need to ensure that you have your mind fixed on, or you have your mind open to see what the other possibilities could be or could mean. And that's why you hear us say things like the Hebrew word for this is that. The Greek word for this is that. The Hebrew word is that. The Greek word is this. The Hebrew word is that. The Greek word is this. Right? You know, so it's very, very important in Bible interpretation. So we saw that Jacob saw something very important. We also saw that, you know, Moses saw something important. We also saw that Abraham saw something important. You know, we looked through all of those things, and we saw that that will now fit into what Jesus do say. So even Jesus is in his world, there will be the interpretation. Mind you, don't forget that if your world today is different from the world of Moses, it means that the world of Jesus would have been different from the world of Moses. Let that sink in a little. And I'll say it one more time, right? If your world today is different from that of Moses, it means that your world today would be different from the world of Jesus. That's the truth. Altogether, Jesus will come hundreds and thousands of years after Moses. You get the point, right? A lot would have changed amongst men, within the culture of men. You get the point, right? You know, there are certain practices, certain things that even in wherever you are from, right, you look through your forefathers, there are certain things they did in certain ways. Take, for instance, marriage, wedding ceremonies we do today. Right? Do you understand how some decades ago, yeah, our parents didn't get married the way some of us want to get married. Our parents didn't get married the way some of us got married. That's the truth. And the truth is, we are still within the same culture. You get the point, right? So it means, I just said this to say this, it means as well that when Jesus will be teaching from scriptures, whilst he's interpreting, Don't forget, we said he'll be translating in the explanation. And you must also not forget that there's going to be the application. There will be an application altogether. So that's why you hear Jesus say things like, as in the days of Noah, altogether, there will be an application in his world. There will be an application in his world. Yeah, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, there will be an application in his world. You get the point? So even in our world as well, when we interpret scriptures, when we experience scriptures, we would interpret Moses' word, we would interpret Jesus' word, and we'll interpret our world altogether. The conclusion we'll get to must be that which God intended in, remember, God's intent, intended in his message. So what is God's message? Let's take for instance a very careless example. Let me not call it careless, really. Let's say an example. Which example can I even use, right? You can have an example let's say the practice of giving, right? Yeah, the practice of giving can be an example that you can see. You see how that has transcended or has transcended to several different meanings and different things to different people in different worlds. The intent of God is that man should give and man should give sacrificially, right? But there'll be various diverse, you know, explanations, communications that will be done over the course of the, you know, of the world evolving, right? Very, very, very important. Altogether. So one of the things we said as well is the fact that the word anointed in Genesis 31, right, is the same is the word Messiah or Messiah, where you have the word Messiah, right, and it's the word Messiah, right, and we said that is the Greek word from instance, Matthew's Gospel 1 verse 1, right, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Right, I would say Jesus is, remember we saw on Sunday, Matthew 16:20, right? He charged them to tell no one that Jesus is the Christ. Right, I would say the word Christ, similar to the word Christ in Matthew's Gospel 1:1, right? I would say that that word is the word Christos. And that word has a root word, or is where you have the word Messiah, where you have Christ. So you have Christ, you have Messiah, you have Christos. You get the point, right? Yeah, so we said that. That word now, we pick the application of that word into, you know, the Greek word, looking at it into our word, and you find out that, you know, there were some anointed that was spoken about in scriptures, but there will be the anointed. You get the point? Very, very, very important. Very, very important. So, you know, let's see one of the things we're going to say. So we said, okay, where did Jacob anointed? What did he see? He saw what he called the beads of Elohim, right? You know, an application of that will now come in John 14, which you've seen already. In my father's house are many mansions. I went together. What did Jacob see? What God wants to do in the earth so that he can become his house. I went together, right? Jesus will now come and say, in my father's house, right, are many mansions, right? In my father's house are many mansions is, you know, it would have its background in that vision of Jacob, that the seed was spread abroad to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Do you understand that, right? So that application in Jesus's world, in our world right now, we're trying to get what is the application. We now said that the application would actually have to do with, you know, collaborating with Jesus and trying to ensure that his will is done on the earth, that men are filled with his, you know, glory or with his word and with his life. So to say, right? So we went further to establish so many things. And on Sunday, we paid a little attention to a few things. So we also spoke about David and, you know, the promise of the seed. You know, also spoke about, you know, how Paul was speaking about all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen, right? And we said that that's just the word that means fulfilled, completed, or fulfilled, being fulfilled. Yeah. And we also saw Psalm 105, touching my anointed and do my prophet no harm. You go to Psalm 105. Look at verse 14. For time, we've read all the previous verses before. 14 says, he suffered no man to do them wrong, right? And who are they? The people of Israel, children of Israel, right? Saying unto thee, verse 10, saying unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of inheritance, right? When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed. They were prepared. So now finally that the Israelites were now considered as the anointed of God altogether. And do my prophets know how? Now we said prophet is what Nabai, which in the real sense, you know, we speak about a spokesperson. Now you fundamentally have that spokesperson's nature first before, you know, the scene and other part that comes with it. Like I said, right, there will be a supernatural party, the supernatural word to a prophet being able to see, right? But we said it's not just enough to be saying, I see you, I see you, I see that, I see ahead, or I see behind, right? So God expects that everyone in Israel will become his spokesperson. There'll be his prophets on the earth. Altogether, there'll be his prophets because they are his anointed, right? Yeah. So one of the things a lot of us like to do, we like to pay attention more to, you know, being partakers of what, or to be witness and to have stories around. How do I say that? Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we look at Psalm 103, verse, what verse is that again? Verse 7. Look at Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquity? Who healeth all thy diseases? Altogether, right? Who redeemed thy life from destruction, right? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? He now goes all the way to verse 5. He says, Who satisfied thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed as the eagle. Renewed like the eagles, rather, right? And the Lord executed judgment and righteousness for all that are oppressed. Now it says, he made known his ways, are we together, unto Moses, and his acts, are we together, right? Unto the children of Israel. So his ways were known unto Moses, but his acts. So a lot of believers like to stay within the words and circumference of acts. That is the miraculous. That's what I was going to communicate, right? You want to always have experience of the miraculous experience, you know, but there's something God is doing. He has a plan. I would get that. So that he made known his ways unto Moses. Another word you can use there is what, you know, plan. He made his plan, right? So he made his plan towards Moses. So that means Moses knew the plan of God. I want to get that. The children of Israel, they didn't necessarily, they were just happy with the fact that give us food. Get the point? So when you see believers in our world today, always looking for what they can get from God. Ah, God gave me the job. God gave me a house. God, it didn't start today. Altogether, it didn't start today, right? But what is God's will, right? That men actually would come and understand his plan, because God is doing a work on the earth, and he will do it with you as a man. Altogether, right? You know, so he says, he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. So the children of Israel, they saw the miraculous. Altogether, they saw the acts of God, they saw supernatural experiences, supernatural interventions. But what about you being a believer who is actively in God's plan and also seeing supernatural interventions? Right, yeah, you all know the stories of this person was deaf, he now has this person didn't have a this, he now has that, he didn't have that, he now has this, you know. But more so than that is actually being able to have a firm understanding, you know, and a progressive understanding, so to say, regarding God's plan on the earth. So Moses knew the plan of God. So the anointed in Psalm 105, who are absolutely the prophet, right? You will only do the fulfillment of the ministry as a prophet if you pay attention to his plan, just like Moses will do. Altogether, right? So Moses will know the ways of God, you know, the children of Israel will know the acts, right? So, and everyone's supposed to actually be found in his plan, doing his plan as what? As spokespeople, as prophets. Now, that's just me teaching, you know, what Moses is writing based on what he has written, based on what we can see, right? And we now said, how does that apply to us as well? Yeah, so touch on the anointed. We said that we now be so reproving kings for their sake, right? That means not allowing evil to come, that's preservation, you know, all of those things, right? And how does that now apply to us? It is because we are his anointed, and in the real sense, we're not just his anointed, you know, because we're not his anointed because we are linked to a nation called Israel, but because we are now in his plan. But it's one thing to be found in God's, you know, kingdom, but not executing his plan. It's another thing to even know his plan and not be actively involved in his plan. So who is the man in Christ? The man in Christ is the man that is anointed, are we together, that should be seen or should see himself as one who is a spokesperson, a representative of God in the earth, are we together, right? A representative of God in the earth. And what is he really doing? He's obtaining, possessing land. We saw that over time. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse 6, we saw that on Sunday. Psalm 16, verse 6. He says, the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now, before you read that, he says in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Altogether, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot, for the lines are falling. Right, thou maintainest my lot altogether, for the lines are falling unto me. Now, we said that the background of this is actually David as a king, and the in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, we saw that on Sunday. David as a king, and the various leaders of the tribes, of various tribes, coming to David and saying, oh, well, we want you to be our ruler. We want you to take charge of all of us, right? We are the bone of thy bone, we are the flesh of thy flesh. Okay, we want you to take charge of all of us, right? You know, and David, we now in that. In, you know, in those experiences, right, we now see that those demarcations, we saw that the lands, we also saw Proverbs 22, right, remove not the, they get not the ancient landmarks that the fathers have put in place, right, I would say that that is just about demarcations of property, demarcations of land, demarcations of space. So it is that if you are from this tribe, right, when a land is around you, you must understand that before you can do anything in another man's land, you need to take the right permission, take the, you know, take necessary permission and, you know, do the right thing, particularly, right, but there's such a thing called everybody now becoming one under one rulership, under one governor. All together, under one president. All together, right? Psalm 22. Look at Psalm 22, verse 7. No, there's not something to say. Psalm 22, verse. Psalm 22, verse. 28. Psalm 22, verse 28, number 7. Right? For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor amongst the nations. Right? So that, I just remember that. I just saw that right now. I just remember that rather just now. Right? So for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor amongst the nations. Right? So if you pick that application for instance in our world today, is that, you know, God wants one kingdom, right? That kingdom come that will be done in the earth. So it means that he wants his will to be done in the earth. That is, he has a plan altogether. Right? And in that plan, it is that all of the people who would have been strangers of diverse, whatever it is, would actually come into one kingdom with God being the president, the governor, the king. And we're together, right? Similar to what David was. David the king now being asked to become the king over the entirety of the people. And he will say that the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places, for I have a good heritage. And we're together, right? So tracing it back to what his fathers were. Don't forget, David will come from the lineage of Abraham, come from the lineage of Jacob. So the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac is the God of Jacob. It's the God of Abraham, rather. The God of Isaac is the God of Jacob, and as well the God of David. All together, right? And the promise will be the same thing, that thy seed will be established. There will be an everlasting covenant, right? And the seed will be established, and the land of Canaan shall be your possession, right? So David will now be saying, oh, well, the lands are falling. So as he's acquiring the lands that were once demarcated with various, you know, what's called lines, right? Yeah, there will now be that, you know, confession of that conversation around lines falling for me in pleasant places, for I have a good heritage, right? So we said that when you pick that, so that's the literal conversation for a king altogether. You know, David wasn't a figurative king, he was a literal king, right? So a literal king would have his world, and his conversation is situated within the confines of his world and his culture, right? And in all of those things, you'll find out that he'll be taking possession of different lands, but there's an application to you and for you in our world today. What's the application? It's simple, right? You are the king. Look at Second Peter. Second Peter. Look at Second Peter chapter. Look at Second Peter chapter. No, First Peter 2, verse 9. Right, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Are we together? Right? A chosen people, a royal priesthood. That means there's royalty. Are we together? So David as a king will be taking possession of land. You as a king with royalty. Are we together? A king born in royalty will be taking possession of land. Are we together? How will you do that, right? By taking possession of people. Yeah? And I hope you get that point properly with how we explained on Sunday. Right, says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, right? That ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you were once strangers, you are now, so you were once away from his land altogether. And you've now become no more a stranger, you've now become a part of his people. So you have come a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, right? You've come into his land. So as a royal priesthood, royal priest, right? You know, a priest will be that as well, who will do the work of God, who will do, you know, service to God, so to say, right? So you will find out that, you know, which is, if you trace back to scriptures, to Genesis, rather, chapter 1, verse chapter 1 to the chapter 3, realize that we said over time, I think in the series on salvation, one of the things we said is that Adam was to do the work of a priest. In the Bible, we say that God gave Adam a garden and asked, you know, Adam to dress and to keep the garden. Now, we looked through that. We looked at that in, I think, the series on salvation, and the word abad, right? Is it abad or adab? Abad, one of them, right? And, you know, the work that Adam was to do regarding the garden and dressing and keeping the garden is actually a work of salvation. Right? So the work of dressing and keeping the garden was not as a gardener, literal gardener, but actually with supernatural office of being a priest, right? So in the real sense, there will be that office that needs to be transferred from generation to generation to generation, to people to people to people. And that's why you now find out that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were a typical example of father, son, grandfather, grandson, staying in God's will, doing his work as prophets and priests in the earth. So you are a priest as well. Altogether, right? You're a priest as well. The priest in here, you are a royal priesthood. Royalty comes with your priesthoodness, right? And that just means you're going to be acquiring land altogether. And how do you acquire land, right? So you acquire land by, you know, Matthew 28. Jesus will come to them and say unto them, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into the world and preach to all nations, baptizing the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of time. Now, that's going to the world to teach. That so what, as you are teaching, you are acquiring. As you are teaching, you are discipling. As you are discipling, right, what is happening? You are claiming lands. You are claiming territories. Territories for who? Territories for God. Why? Because God's vision is that in that seed there will be multiplication and spreading abroad. To the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. Very, 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 very important. It was also about that chapter 1, verse 17, right? Yeah, upon Mount Zion shall be a people. We saw a translation, I think, ESV on Sunday, right? And that translation says, in Mount Zion shall be delivered. No, in Mount Zion shall be people who have escaped altogether, right? Another translation says, in Mount Zion shall be people shall have people who are delivered. Right, so who are those in Mount Zion? They are you and I. So what is it about you in Mount Zion? You are now royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation. Altogether, you are a member of that community. Altogether, only you is non-national. Don't forget that, right? And don't forget what Psalm was saying, Psalm 26. For he is the governor, right? He is the governor of the nations, right? So in the real sense, you must see that the nation will speak about people, a holy generation. Only you is not holy generation. Altogether, right? We're going to look at that as well in the coming days. So it says, you are a chosen generation, rather, a peculiar people. Only you is not a peculiar people. Altogether, right? It says that you show for the praise of his glory. Praise of him who had called out of darkness and marvelous light, right? So you are a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. A chosen generation. Very, very important for us to see that fact, right? So we also said something around how, you know, in Mount Zion shall be delivered people, and it says, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession altogether. And you've traced it back, it'll be around possession. We said possession was speaking about fundamentally land, yeah. And how would that now apply to you in our world today? It will apply to you in the fact that, you know, you would now receive of his kingdom, right? Receive of his spirit, his love, his power, right? And you will now be acquiring land, making possessing land or possessing possessions. Very, 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 very vital to see. Very, very vital to see. Very important to see, right? So one of the things, again, we saw as well is Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. We're not as much come here, but look at Hebrews again. Hebrews. You know, one of the ways to get better at anything is to keep your attention on it consistently over and over and over again. Altogether, you get better in God's word, get better in the truth of God's word, being able to teach and dissect everything, you know, because you are able, just only based on the fact that you are able to, you know, visit and revisit and revisit and revisit and revisit again. You never get tired of hearing the same thing, right? So in gospel, as your pastor, there are two things I'm teaching when I teach. I'm teaching you the doctrine of God's word. I'm teaching you the endurance that comes with the doctrine of God's word, or with the teaching of God's word. You get what I just said? There are two things I'm teaching you. I'm teaching you the doctrine of God's word. I'm teaching the endurance that comes with the doctrine of God's word. What do I mean by endurance? Paul will say, time will come, people will have itching ears, right? People will want to, you know, have those, you know, they'll have those itchy ears, right? They will build the Bible, you know, they will heap up teachers to themselves. Yeah. So, you know, one of the things that does, or that way that happens, is when people think they want to get something new, always want to hear something new, always want to, what is the new, what's the reigning thing, what's the thing that is in vogue? What's the thing that is in vogue? What's the thing that is happening? You know, when you start seeing all those, you know, things happening, it means that, you know, people are losing track of what their focus of what should be, right? So don't never get tired of going back or going over the things you've gone over, gone through before, over and over. Never, never get tired. That's the way you get used to it. That's the way you get used to it. That's the way you get used to it. Someone asked me a few, you know, years ago, a couple prior months, 2 years ago, right? So I think that I had come to church for the first time. I was seeing that for the first like 30, then about 40 minutes, I was teaching and quoting scriptures without, you know, looking through the Bible and asking everyone to look through that. But I can't remember what the person saw in that service. You know, I was like, you are a master of the Bible and everything. Now, what am I saying? The thing is, the last time that I probably opened my Bible to cram scriptures, right, to have, you know, memory verses, which my parents did a beautiful job regarding, right, was when I was younger, when we were much younger, before at least I think I would even say up until going to university, right? There was that practice of learning memory verses and all of those things. You have to cram it, and which it's a beautiful thing. My child, my children must have that practice. So it's not a, but you know what I was saying? We throw the baby out of the bath when we look at our parents and the way they serve Jesus, right? It's a beautiful practice to keep. Just teach your children memory verses, teach your children confession. Let me tell you, from the moment they start hearing, they start saying God's word to them, the moment they start talking, the moment they start speaking, I don't know why I deviated into this, right? Start giving them memory verses, start giving them confession, start giving them things to say, the things you say about yourself, the things we say about ourselves. We can start letting them say, letting them share it, letting them say it, right? So why did I deviate? So, I mean, the last time I took our time to cram some of this, cram scriptures, was probably 15 years ago, probably 10, 15 years ago, right? But because I always go through the scriptures, read it again, read it again, read it again, read it again, read it. See, every scripture you see me quote for any reason, right? If I'm in a special meeting or if I'm listening to a teaching, right, I would go back to those scriptures to reread it again. Right, so don't get used to it and say, oh, I know where pastor is going to, I know what pastor will say. No, you're that man in Christ. And one of the things you must learn as a man in Christ is endurance. Yeah, stay with it. Keep hearing it over and over and over and over again. A time will come, you don't know where you'll be in 20 years from now, 10 years from now. Altogether, you might find yourself in a situation where, you know, don't be that believer who, for instance, you stepped out to go and quickly get something, but you're not with your Bible, you're not with your phone. And because of that, you cannot preach. Your reason for not stopping another is because you don't have a Bible to open to. No. You used to quote scriptures and be able to teach. You used to have intellectual conversations, you know, doctrinal conversations with anybody anytime you meet without being able to have a Bible and quotes, right? You know, in the world we find ourselves right now, the world is trying to make it look like serving Jesus can be easier, right? So you have internet, you're streaming, right? You see, all these things are not in God's perfect will. It's not God's perfect will for you to get lazy. I went to get just God's perfect. It's not God's will, rather, for you to be lazy, right? Oh, anyway, if they just ask me a question, and Google tries to help you, just think of possession. Just go and search Google, possess possession, or Mount Zion shall be delivered. You don't know where it is. You should be able to know where it is, know what it says, know what it is implying, know the implication as well as interpretation. And that's why, you see, don't always keep looking for something new. One of the things you will learn by listening to people like us, or people like me rather, right, is actually the endurance can be repeating things. You should learn it. Yet don't just see it as there's nothing to be said. No, it's actually intentional. Learn it. Listen to it, right? Or listen again and again and again and again. In fact, when you are listening, don't try to help the person who is talking complete it. Are we together? That's how you get better at it. That's how you get better at it. Just try to keep listening to it. Keep listening to it over and over again, right? So Hebrews. Right. I hope that helps somebody. Right. Don't get tired of opening your Bibles. Don't get tired of visiting when we want to visit again. Hebrews 12. I think I'm going to Hebrews 12, verse 22. Yeah. So it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, right? The heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. Are we together? Right? The general assembly and the church of the firstborn. The firstborn, that's Christ Jesus, which are written in heaven. And to the God and judge of all, and to the spirits of all men made perfect, And in Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling, and that's because better than the thing, better things than the blood of Abel. So when you look at, we've come to Mount Zion. Who are the men that are found in Mount Zion? The men found in Mount Zion are men in Christ, the man in Christ, altogether, right? He now says that we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Yeah, what will heaven Jesus have? Remember, I said something on Wednesday. We'll go that go back there just shortly, right? So he says, we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, right? To an innumerable company of angels. All together. So we said heavenly Jerusalem. We'll speak about heaven. So the word heaven is there, we'll be used to qualify the type of Jerusalem being spoken about. Right. So is there literal physical Jerusalem? Oh yes. Right. So when you become a believer, what Jerusalem are you in? Do you become a citizen of Jerusalem? Yes. Which Jerusalem? The heavenly Jerusalem. Who are the people found in heavenly Jerusalem? Men in Christ. Hallelujah. Altogether. Who are the men found in Jerusalem, literal physical Jerusalem? Men from the Jewish lineage, Israelites. Altogether, right? But who are the people found in heavenly Jerusalem? So heavenly Jerusalem, we'll just be used to speak about a combination of heaven and earth, right? A place on earth, Jerusalem, heaven. Right, we said heaven. We will not speak about you know the sky. No. Heaven, particularly, we'll speak about the supernatural world. Yeah, the supernatural, spiritual world. Right, or what some call the immaterial world altogether. Right, immaterial world. So if you look at so God's will is that there's a link, a combination. Look at Isaiah 6:6. Hold your hands in Hebrews 12. I'm going to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Are you in Isaiah 66? Go to Isaiah 66 and go all the way to verse 1. Isaiah 66 verse 1. We saw that on Wednesday. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Right? When you think of throne, footstool in our house, in our world today, what are you thinking? Literally, you're speaking about, what do you call the king or the throne, or yeah, the king's throne. You think about it that way, right? The king's throne, he has a chair, he has where he put his leg on and all of that. That's in your world, right? But if you look at that carefully, what he's actually trying to show you is that God's will is that there's a combination between heaven and earth. So the heaven is my world, the heaven is my throne, right? And the earth is my foot. So let's assume we want to be very literal. Think about heaven. Don't forget, think about heaven. You know, there are some things I say when I'm teaching, you know, for instance, and you know, I say some things, you know. I was listening to our teaching on Sunday, right? I listened to our teaching. So this is me who is teaching it. I've listened to the teaching I preached on Sunday from beginning to the end, within Sunday and today. I was together, and I've listened to over 5 more messages within Sunday and today, right? So you don't have an excuse. I was together within Sunday and today. Today's Wednesday, this 3 days after, right? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I've listened to what I preached on Sunday. I've listened to, you know, five different tracks of an average of an hour 20, an hour 30 minutes in the last 3 days. What's your excuse? How we're together. You don't have an excuse. You don't have an excuse. You don't. You don't. You don't. Yeah, so you can keep listening to God's word severally over and over and over again. I hope you know you walk and I walk. We both walk to make money. Are we together? Well, I just think what was one of our teachings on Sunday, or our teaching on Sunday rather. Right? And before Sunday again, I'm going to listen to what I'm just talking about now. But one of the things I said on Sunday was around, you know, I just made a very careless statement. I just said, you know, before the trumpet will sound, it's still far. You understand that when I made that statement, I was making that statement from a place of, these are people who have been teaching. I went together. So you could tell that I used that, if you've been attentive enough, you could tell that that was me loosely using that example to communicate the point, you know, you get. So don't go and say, Pastor has now started teaching that there's a trumpet that will sound. No. There's another example again, I think I remember, you know, I'm giving on Sunday as well. So sometimes I will just say certain things and I'll just carelessly use as an example. I might not necessarily point to attention to say that, let's just like what I'm, the reason I remember that is because of what I'm about to say right now. Just like what I'm about to say right now, I just, you know, I'm saying, oh, well, I hope you get the point. No, sometimes I just say it, just listen. And if you still have questions around it, I mean, something can always, you know, creep up. But I just remember that I used that example on Sunday. So I'm saying, you know, let's assume we've already taught separately that the heavens are not tall, yeah. But let's assume, what is heaven? We just said it's a supernatural, material world, spiritual world, right? But let's assume the earth. So in your geography class, you were taught that the earth is actually, you know, spherical or whatever shape you want to call it, you know, and you know, you can go into space and see the earth from afar, right? So imagine the earth is that, right? And the heavens is now above. So let's now assume that the earth is now where God put his leg. I'm trying to say that in the condition of heaven as throne and earth as footstool, it's just a way to show God wanting a unison or unity between the supernatural and the spiritual world, which is what scripture would have used to teach from Genesis as a temple. Are we together? Yeah, you will hear us say things like, you know, children will be people who are trying to build what you call Tower of Babel, which did not become that name until after, you know, afterwards, right? You know, so you realize that, you know, what we're trying to build was not necessarily a skyscraper that will get to the skies, but we're trying to build actually a place that will house the supernatural, right? In the natural, in the world, on the earth, right? So that's like we're trying to actually build a temple. So you see, altogether. So if you look through that consistency across scriptures, you will find that out as well, right? Just like when you have the holies of holies, right? You have the inner courts, you have the all those temples that Moses would build. We just be speaking about an illustration to show the heaven being God, you know, the throne of God, and the earth being his footstool. So footstool can be where activities are done, right? Where his will is being carried out, or his plan is being fulfilled. You get that? So when Isaiah 60 says, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Where is the house you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Where is the house you build unto me? So you realize, house build unto me. Don't forget, who is going to build the house that God is going to live in? Or God, who is going to build God's house? Let me say that carefully. Who is going to build God's house? God himself will build his house. I want to get that. Who's going to build God's house? God himself will build his house, right? So what is the rhetorical question being asked there? It says, where is the house that he built? Okay, so did Solomon build a house? Oh yes, Solomon built a house. Altogether, it was scripture will let you see that God does not dwell in houses made with hands. Altogether, right? So when Solomon will build a house, Solomon will build a physical temple. But you see, when it comes to God's temple, it's God that builds his temple his way. So physical temple will be literal, but communicate something spiritual. Are you with me? Altogether. So when Solomon will build a temple, it's for God's people to find themselves in it. But that will have an application in our world today. It is that God wants the earth to be his temple. And what does it mean to be his temple? It means to be his dwelling place. Altogether. So if we look through verse 1 again, it says, where is the house that he built unto me, and where is the place? Altogether, place of my rest. Altogether, right? So God wants the place where he would rest. Now, we said the use of the word rest there in scriptures generally. We speak about staying to continue. So the word, look at Hebrews 4. You have in Hebrews 12, right? Go to Hebrews 4 quickly. Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us to enter into his rest. So God wants to rest, so we are to enter into his rest. Altogether, it's Bible language, okay? It's Bible language, right? You know, there's some things that will be said it's just like the way we use the word land, right? Have you seen us use the word land over the last few weeks, speaking about the activity of God's spirit amongst men, amongst people? I've also seen how we use the word land as people. So just depending on the context, sometimes you would have a concept, right? A pattern, right? Let me use the word pattern. An idea that is communicated from both ends, but it is the same one idea. So look at it. The Bible will teach from Genesis chapter 2, right? And God rested. Listen, God rested on the seventh day. Right? Hebrews 6, Isaiah 66, we talk about God asking, where is the place of his rest? Altogether, right? Then Hebrews 4, we now say, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. So Hebrews 4, we now say, there's a rest we or man should enter. God will speak about a rest that he's, you know, that where is his place of his rest. Genesis will still say, right, from writings of Moses as well, that, you know, God rested on the seventh day. So you must understand that, you know, there's a concept that is communicated with various words, various, you know, various conversations are knitted around it, but it's communicating one fact. Are we together? Right? So God's rest is about God being a man to continue a journey. Are we together? So it is both God entering into his rest and we entering into his rest. Did you get that? So God is to enter into his rest. Then in his resting, we enter into his rest. And in entering into his rest, the word rest is far away from, you know, sleeping, taking a siesta. Out of them, you know, you hear believers going around say, oh, I've come into my rest. I've come into my rest. You see, if you have come into your rest, if you are talking as a believer, coming into your rest is actually a call into labor. Are we together? A call into rigorous. So rest, I understand what we're, I know. So I heard someone saying a few months ago, right? Yeah, friend really, right? You know, I don't struggle for things. I don't struggle for things. We understand those things, right? You know, I don't struggle with this because I work for a place of rest. Yeah. You know, it's the easiest person to say that kind of thing. For instance, local church is going to be the pastor, really. What do I really mean? When you talk about material things, material giving, that's what you see. When a pastor gives you a testimony of this, that's always supernaturally blessed him with this money, that money, this car, this house. You know, the truth is that it is because of what the pastor is doing, right? You know, some of us are not sincere enough to be very factual that really it's because we're just privileged and fortunate to be among people. Is what we're, there's nothing we are doing that is a principle that in an average member will do. Or every average member would do. The word average just really means everyone who's a member, who is not pastoring, or having that sphere of influence, right? That every member would do, and they would get. Do you understand? So, let me see. So, when you hear people say things that, oh, I operate from the place of rest, right? Oh, no, I don't struggle for things, yeah? You know, when children graduate, then, very funny. You know, when I'm graduating, I'm not going into the labor market, I'm going to the favor market. Madam, Oga, we know, right? You experience favor, but it is a labor market. Altogether, favor, it is around you like a shield, you will know, but you will labor. That's the truth. You will labor, right? There's no one who is wealthy anywhere in the world. You must have something tangible to give before things like money aggravate towards you. That's the truth. Even as a pastor, it's because you have something tangible to give to others or to give to people. Altogether, the richest men in the world, you have something to give, and you don't get to that point without laboring. Everyone wants to talk about the overnight success. And everybody feels like, you know, the overnight success is very brilliant, right? All of a sudden, I was on the grass, all of a sudden, I'm now under grace, right? From grass to grace, from pit to palace, right? Entering into God's rest in his real sense is not you make money for a business. No, anybody who teaches you that is actually, if they are with truth, have money. They are laboring one way or the other. If as a pastor, that's how they are saying it is because they are rigorously studying. There's something they study, they pray, they do, they're enjoying God's privilege and God's grace, and they have something tangible to give to others. Right, and by default, scriptural teaching, right? Yeah, you give your pastors, you ought to give your pastor, you ought to give to your pastor, you ought to give those who look after you. So if people decide to give their pastors and people decide to do that, yeah, pastor will always keep getting enriched. And you know, the word is I won't say different word, but I'll say differently, right? It's scriptural, it's doctrinal. I would get that. And the reason why you give your pastor is not because you think he doesn't have. No, it's because it's scriptural. So it is, why am I saying this? It is whether the pastor has or he doesn't have. That's why you realize it doesn't make sense when you start hearing people say things like, why are you giving to your pastor when there are poor people in your streets? No, you're not giving to your pastor because of what he doesn't have. That can be a factor. But there's the doctrinal part of it that you are giving to your leaders because it is scriptural. And not doing that is anti-scriptural altogether, right? It's being in disobedience to God's word. So it's clearly written across scripture. But I'm saying if the pastor usually comes and says he enjoys this house, enjoys this car because of he doesn't labor, he just rests. No, he's laboring. People are seeing his labor and they're giving to him scripturally, doctrinally. Maybe for so many reasons, right? Why people give. Right, but I just said all of that. So there's the Genesis chapter 2, rest, God is resting. There's Genesis chapter Isaiah 66, when a place of rest, and there's Hebrews 4. Right. So let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to complain of it. For unto us was the gospel preached. So the gospel preached is the gospel about coming into God's rest. The gospel preached is the gospel about coming into God's rest. Altogether. Look at that carefully. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do what? Listen, we which have believed do enter into rest. So it's easy to go with the scripture and say, we've entered into his rest and, you know, but remember, God wants the earth to be his resting place in Isaiah chapter 1. And if the earth is to be his resting place in the real sense, it means that God, we need to labor with God. That means God is laboring to converting the earth. So God is busy laboring, converting the earth to be his resting place. Altogether. So the earth is to be his resting place. And God will do that through your labor, through my labor. What's the labor about? Labor in the gospel, labor in preaching the gospel, labor in discipling people, labor in getting people saved, getting born again, getting discipled, getting filled, and also doing ministry as well. Altogether, right? So for we which I believe do enter into, as I said, as I've sworn in my wrath, that's on Psalm 95. Right. If they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished for the foundation of the world, for he spake in this certain place 7 days on this wise, and God did rest in 7 days. And in this place, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, right, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today after a long time, and he said, today, if you hear my voice, not your heart, but if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remained therefore a rest for to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Exactly. So you now realize that, you know, people now use Christ and say, oh, because you've ceased from your own, you know, God ceased from his own work. Right, you know, so he entered into rest from his own work. The word you need to just understand the use of the words there. Look at verse 11, Shaq. Let me not deviate from what I'm about to teach today. Verse 11 just lets you, it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let any man fall, you know, after the same example of unbelief, right? For the word of God, sharper than two-edged sword, you know. So if you look through that and look at the template of that, of the use of the word rest across scriptures, you find out that it's actually a call to labor, a call to walk. Yes, you believe. So in your believing, you come into his rest so that he can, through his rest in you, continue his work. You get the point? Look at John 14. We said that in John 14, 2. I can't believe I just sang that song. I just sang right now. I've never listened to it, but I've just heard it, seen it in a couple, places. Look at John 14:2. So it says, let not you have the trouble, you believe in God. So what did Hebrews say that happens to those who believe in God? They enter into his rest. All together. Listen carefully, all right? You believe in God, believe also in me. My father's house are many mansions. You said the word house would be household, family, or house, or a place. All together. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So in my father's house are many mansions. Now, that word there, mansions, we said is the word money. I would say it's like a resting place. Right, so one of the examples I used to explain that a few weeks ago was that, you know, when you're traveling and you now, let's say you want to drive from here to London, right, and you want to drive, but it's about an hour, 8 hours, 30 minutes drive, for instance, right, and you don't want to do that a stretch, right, you don't do that a stretch, what do? You break the journey into little bits and portions. So let's say you drive to Newcastle, you stop at Newcastle, you stay in an inn, right? You stay there overnight. What are you doing? You are staying there so that you can rest to continue the journey. Now, I'm using the word rest carelessly, right? You stay there to rest to continue, right? You see, that rest to continue, you must not forget to continue the work, to continue the journey. So God rests in man, right, to continue a journey. What is the journey? He's had a plan. Remember, Moses knew the plan. Moses knew his ways. What is the plan? What is the ways? The same promise given to Jacob, to Abraham, to Isaac, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. But that's Habakkuk 2, right? And it's really about the seed spreading, right, from the north, from the south, to the east, to the west. Very, 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 very important. Very important to see. Very important to note. You get the point, right? So in the real sense, that is what God is doing in the earth, right? Converting the earth to be his resting place, his dwelling place. So my father does have many mansions, is that God now dwells in you. You know what I said? Yeah, there'll be one example used to speak about several concepts, but one intent, one combination, one intent is hard, or is being communicated. Altogether, one intent is being communicated, right? Just like the use of seed, like, you know, we said that as well, right? So you can say seed not as of many, but seed as of one. But in the real sense, we'll find out that in that seed we have many. You get the point? The same word seed, but you will see the plural, seed is singular. The same word build my church, you will see the establishment, you see the strengthening. Yeah, as I said, the Bible study, you must understand that it's good for you to be able to, it's important for you to be able to know not to stop at point A, because a concept can have one A and one B. Don't just stop at one A. There's the one B. if I build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Yeah, the truth is that, you know, it's easy to think that that building is about the resurrection. It's fine, but that's one part. There is also a continuation. Yeah, because you see, you cannot see that. How do you know that there's a continuation? Okay, let me say it this way. You know how Hebrew, so you know how Ephesians 5 will say that for Christ as a church, for Christ, he's bone of bone, flesh of flesh, you know, for spoke about Christ and the church. How did Ephesians 5 again say it? Well, when it was explained, when you see the narrative of Genesis being spoken about in Ephesians, right? You know, there is the boy speaks here of Christ and the church, right? And the real sense is we know that the church is being built, the church increases. So I'm saying the body of Christ today, right? As long as we keep preaching, we will increase in number tomorrow. Do you understand? So if that's the case, it means that it's ongoing. Yeah, to say it is completed, you might subconsciously get into a narrative that portrays you are born again, right? And there's a max number of people that God is expecting. So that it is sorted, done, right? It is sorted that God wants 1 billion or 7 billion people to be saved. So it means that it's like a quota. Once people get to that number, it is after all, it's been completed from the beginning. No. Right? It's the same thing about healing, for instance, right? Yeah, we speak about how healing speaks about deliverance. You know, Peter talks about he has sheep who had gone astray have returned back to the bishop of the soul, right? Yeah, and it's so easy for us to just say, healing speaks about, you know, the reconciliation of salvation. But the truth is that there will be that and there will be others. There'll be healing, that's what do you call it? Miracle, working on miracle. I'm talking about the tangible healing, physical healing people will get. So there will be the healing of restoration, and in that there will be other things. You need to also find out that because you'll be empowered to what manifest to minister healing to another person. I would get it. So you must always understand not to stop alone at point 1A or 1B. Yeah, I'm not saying every concept has that ideology. We must always ensure that you don't just pick one and just stay with it. Because what we end up doing is that when we pick one, it makes people now begin to see the Christian faith as a finished conversation, which is what makes a lot of believers lazy. For instance, you hear people say, no, I don't pray because Jesus said it is finished. We said it is finished on Sunday simply means that part is being fulfilled. Are we together? Or has been fulfilled, or it's been fulfilled. Are we together, right? So Jesus will resurrect and he will continue to walk in his rest. Yeah. So you see rest as a cease from labor. That is, oh yes, I don't, it's not my works that makes me safe. It's just believing in the message of the gospel. Oh, we understand that. But don't forget, coming with that, the moment you become born again, you have an entitlement to ministry. Are we together? Or let me say differently. Yeah. God now gives you a cutlass or something that you go into the family to go and cultivate the world. Altogether. So you must always understand, you know, those conversations and when not to draw the line, when not to, yeah. So are you righteous? Yes, you're righteous, but in being righteous, in the real sense, there are certain things you do that are right and they are wrong. You get the point? Yeah. Are you holy? You're set apart. Yeah. But there's such a thing called a holy lifestyle. So let's not just stop with the 1A. There's the 1A, there's the 1B. Some of them I have a 1A, 1B, 1C, right? I'm holy. Yeah. I'm holy. Yeah. I can go and do anything I want to do. I'm holy. Yes. I'm sanctified. I'm righteous. There is that. Yeah. But it's also supposed to produce in you fruits. Altogether, yeah, supposed to produce in you fruit. So you can't just, you know, pick one concept, you know, and just run with it. So in my father's house, many mansions. Yeah, Matthew 16 will say, I'll build my church. It's easy to just say, oh, God has built his church by the resurrection. Yeah, good, beautiful. But don't forget that building is because the church as a concept. What is church? Ecclesia. Till tomorrow, God, what is ecclesia? Ecclesia, we said, is the word, you know, calling out people. Calling out people into, so you are calling out, you know, First Peter 2 will tell you that we've been called out of darkness into his light, right? So we've been called out, First Peter 2:9, right? We've been called out, then now called into his light, right? Do you understand that? So it means that there are people who are still being called tomorrow. So if we say that the church ecclesia means calling out of people, not everybody has been called out. The moment you conclude that everybody has been called out by the resurrection, you are not teaching different from what a Calvinist will teach. You know what the Calvinists will teach you. You know, there are different, you know, schools of thought, schools of isms and everything. And it's not because we don't, you know, we don't know them, we don't know how to teach them. But, you know, we're trying to pay attention to, you know, some fundamental things we need to understand. We'll still do a series one day and talk about the doctrines of the Calvinists, the people who teach about the Enochs and those narratives and those books. You know, how do we tackle those narratives? How do you tackle, we have, you know, all those materials ready. By God's grace, right? And by God's grace, really, is by the labor of man. We're together. Yeah, there's certain things we've labored into, certain things we've studied. Like I said, there's certain things I've studied, I've started studying from 2020. I've never preached this 5 years down the line. I went together. But don't forget, we used Matthew 16:20 to show that on Sunday. There are things you don't just say, you know, because you know it. I went together. Right. So the Calvinist, you know, the Calvinist doctrine, you know, they are very strange. You know, some other people believe in very strange things. You know, people who believe that, you know, everybody has been predestinated. Yeah, predestinated to be saved. So people who need to be born again are those who have been predestinated. The truth is, you will get to that conclusion only because you believe that the building of the church is completed. Do you know what I'm trying to say, right? So the building of the church is something that is done. So it's dusted, done deal, right? The moment you now realize that, it's ongoing, you now realize that you didn't tackle concepts around predestination as a concept of God has looked at you today and said, no matter what, you'll be born again, right? So if the case is that God wants specific, or, you know, people who believe in one man's sin making every other man a sinner, the universalists, right? Universalism, right? Where you teach that because Adam sinned made everybody sinners, God's redemption has made everybody. So the truth is that God is just looking at us, at everybody in 3D and just say, all of you are born again, and you don't just know. If that's the case, why are we instructed to preach the gospel? Why do we need to converse with people? The moment that becomes the reality, we don't need to preach, we don't need to preach. So going into the world is as good as the scripture you need to tear out of your Bible. Altogether, if you know Adam sinned, everybody is sinner, then Jesus righteousness made everybody righteous. That means you have started teaching universalism. That means by one man's act, everybody follows in suit, right? So that nobody, everybody, some people are, God is just so patient that one day we'll just go and say, you don't know all of you are saved. I've just been looking at you to see if you really accept my love. No. Altogether. So all those concepts are things we will teach and touch in days to come. But for me, trust me, as a pastor, I don't think that's priority for us as a church right now. Altogether, days to come, trust me, it might not be next 5-10 years, but days to come is still days to come. Am I lying? No, it's days to come. God keep us in health by his power, by his spirit, right? So what am I saying in all of this? I'm saying you need to ensure that you don't, because there will be implications. You don't just jump into a conversation and just say, oh well, because God said I'll build this church, it's finished. Yes. But you must understand that we're still acquiring people. Ecclesia, we're speaking about those who are called out and called into. There are people who are in abstract, proper darkness. You know, this is darkness. Do you understand? In saying that this is darkness, it means that God is still trying to call them out with the message of his rest, the message of his gospel. And the fact remains that as long as one other person can be saved, another person can be saved, the building of the church is an ongoing conversation, is a progressive conversation. Let me not use that word progressive. Let's say ongoing. Altogether, yeah, it's continuous. Then another word you can use is continuous, right? So I'll build my church was not completed and totally done. So how many years ago? We should call it about 2,000 years ago, right? No, it's actually something that is, it was completed yet ongoing, right? So in my father's house are many mansions, right? We said that word, their mansion, we'll speak about the fact that, you know, you stay in it. So is it a resting place? Yes. Resting place to what? To continue a journey, to progress in a journey, to continue in the faith. I hope you've been instructed by that today, right? So who is the man in Christ? The man in Christ is the one that is in the anointed. Our together, right? There'll be the anointed. It's just like the anointed, and there'll be the anointed as S. Yeah? There'll be the anointed having several anointed. Our together. Our together, right? So the man in Christ is the man that is in the anointed. A seed in the seed, you get that? The anointed in the anointed, a seed or a anointed and an anointed in the anointed, a seed in the seed. All together, right? Just like looking at the seed that was promised to Abraham, right? And looking at the promise to Abraham and promise to, you know, the children of Israel as well. You see, there's also going to be a part that is done, a part that is being done. Altogether, there will be a Canaan in the Bible, there will be a literal Canaan, and there will be a 1A literal Canaan, there will be 1B, altogether there'll be a promise. So you just need to understand that, you know, this concept in scriptures, just, you know, keep listening, keep listening, keep learning, keep listening, keep learning. A lot of times you'll have questions, write your questions down. One of the things I would advise you to do is write, have like a notepad or a part of your book, right? A laptop, anywhere, or your church book, right? And just have a page where you just write down your questions, write down your questions, write down your questions, and you keep writing them. When we have question and answer sessions like we'll do on Sunday for instance, you can ask them, right? You know, I could tell you, well, this is an answer, this straightforward answer, or this is something that I'll rather that I don't just give an open-ended answer. I'll just rather do it as a series and teach it in the coming days. And the coming days will always be coming. And that's why it's called coming days, right? You know, but you must also understand certain things that, you know, there are certain fundamentals you need to hold on to, right? You must, don't lose those facts, right? So who are you? You're a man that is in Christ. Last 2 points, they looked at the man in Christ that is redeemed. You are a man in Christ, you are redeemed. That means you've been delivered from bondage. You've been bought with a price. Now we're together, right? So you are redeemed, and you are trying to redeem others in the real sense. You know, you are saved. You're trying to get others saved as well through His Spirit, through His work, or through Him working as a form of rest in you. So the man in Christ is a man who is saved, who is sanctified, who is righteous, who is holy, found in the beloved. The man in Christ is found in the vision of Jacob, in the promise to Abraham, in the promise to Isaac. Are we together? Right, the man in Christ is the man that is found in Christos, in the anointed, in the Messiah. Right, so Paul, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Right, in whom we trusted, verse 13, as I heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession. So, is a believer redeemed? Yes, is there such a thing called another redemption? Yes, there is. Are we together? There is the redeemed, you being redeemed, and there's another being redeemed. There's something that is about, you know, the redemption of the purchased possession, like Romans 9 will let you see. No, that is Romans 9. That's Romans 10. Romans 10, yeah? So let's just understand the fact that there's something called the redemption of our bodies. Are we together? All right? Yeah, it can be 12, it can be 13, it can be 14, it can be 9. 9 is Esau, Jacob, it has to be 10. Yeah, it should be 10, right? So, you know, no, 8, sorry, I think it's 8. Yeah, so one of the things you must understand now, actually, is that in everything we say in this series, don't forget the fundamentals about yourself. You are a man who is in Christ, that is, you are one who has a task, and that task just involves getting men as prized, or getting men as possession or as land, right? Really, I'm just saying, be a minister of the gospel. You are a man on a mission. You are a man that has a mission. You are a man that has a work. Yeah, you are a man that God has put a responsibility on. Are we together? God has put a task on you. Are we together? Well, being a pleasure to bring, wow, 25. Been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today, and I hope that you have been instructed by that. Right, take our time, like I'd always say, listen to the things you listen to in this series. Right, it's not too much to listen to an hour teaching, an hour 30 minutes teaching. You know, again, within 3 days, within 4 days, all together. And I tell you for free, there are many things that I said today that you probably would get better when you listen to again and again. So learn that practice, learn that culture, learn that art. Keep listening to God's word. Keep listening to God's word. Reduce the time you spend on social media. Reduce the time you spend on frivolities. The truth is that even if you were to be a president, you need to also create time to listen to God's word. All together. And truth is, the president can create time to listen to God's word, right? Then who are we? A governor can create time to listen to God's word. And who are we? All together. No matter how busy you are, ensure that you give yourself that particular time, you know, in the day, take out time, ensure you keep listening to God's word. Keep listening to God's word. Create an atmosphere of God's word playing in your environment. God's word playing in your house, in your living room, in your bedroom, in your kitchen. Just create that atmosphere. It's something that's godly. It will keep making you grow. Keep making you grow. Well, I'll see you all on Sunday. We'll have a question and answer session on Sunday, and I'll try to see a few things we can see on Sunday and then continue from there. Next month, we'll be looking at a very interesting series again. It's probably just going to be around preparing for special meetings, and that will lead into some of the teachings we'll do regarding, you know, honor and order in the local assembly, right? And we trust God that by God's Spirit will say a lot of things according to His will from His word. Love you so dearly. I love you so dearly. Have a beautiful night. Rest. Cheers. Good night.